This week, I was woke up at 4 o'clock one morning by a phone call, and it was my farm manager, and he was sitting along Route 81, and his truck, our truck, he was hauling a load of eggs, and he said he's parked at a motel, and he's pushing oil out of the dipstick, and I was going to share that as just the blessing of the Lord. It was just not the best phone call that I receive when you get a phone call at that time. I'm not an early riser. And so, long story short, we have a problem. And the power in our truck is not there. And something went wrong. The title of the message this morning is A Religious Form Without Power. And Brent, when you felt led to the song, All is Vain Unless the Spirit of the Lord Comes Down, I really wish we could sing that. Maybe at the end we can sing it by memory. But always appreciate affirmations that the Lord was leading. I received a book. Somebody gave me a book. Some time ago, I get lots of books, more than I'll ever read in my lifetime, unless I have a revival in reading in my life. Going through my books right now and figuring out which ones to keep and which ones. But I got this book, it was on the religious spirit, and I read it as a shorter book, an easy read. And I just felt a moving. I knew that a sermon would come out of that at some time. And I have a burden for the days in which we live and the religion that we see. We have a lot of religious people. We live in a town that's religious but very little Christianity. So I have a deep burden in my heart, and I'll share some of it through the sermon here this morning, how devastating it is. Probably nothing more devastating in the kingdom of God than a religious spirit, a religious form without power, because it has an appearance of religion, but it's empty. And so some will tell me, and I ask people many times in my engagement with people and conversations, I ask people if they're a religious person. It's a good icebreaker that will lead you to a deeper conversation. If you're looking for an icebreaker, I've found this to be a good icebreaker, and it's not rude. It's just asking if you're a religious person. And people will, just this week, someone told me they're not religious, but they're spiritual. I said, you're spiritual. Can you tell me more? What is your understanding of spiritual? And I ask him a second question. Do you know the difference between a religious person and a Christian? And many people cannot answer that question. And to me, that has been a good icebreaker that leads you into a deeper conversation. You always, you don't want to walk up to someone and just, are you ready to go to heaven? You know, and just properly just throw it at them. But you can use icebreakers to engage in conversations. So this person, that phrase, and I would agree, and I said, well, I would consider myself spiritual as well. What's your understanding of spiritual? And would you be a Christian? And what's your understanding of Christianity? And we had a good conversation. It was at a gas pump at Turkey Hill in Shenandoah, and I plan to follow up on that conversation. He was very friendly, and but his understanding of spiritual was different than mine. So when you say that you're a religious person, that doesn't tell me enough. And when you say, and someone says to me that they're spiritual, that's not enough. Because which spirit is it that you are connected to? And so when we got right down to the gospel message in a nutshell, Jesus Christ, do you believe he was crucified, buried, and rose again? He said, well, you know, there we had a problem. And I said, well, if you have a problem there, we need to get down to the foundational things. So there's many that are have a form of religion and have a religious, there's many religions in the world. Christianity is also a religion. And so I do not apologize for being a religious person, and I don't react like some do. And they want nothing to do with religious, to be referred to as a religious person. But James says that there's a pure religion and undefiled before God the Father. And that's what I want, a pure religion. We are religious people. But we want to be filled with power. If we would have someone come in after church trying to leave and say their car doesn't start, or all the cars don't start, that would be a bad day. But the first thing we would do is pop the hood. You turn the key, well, that doesn't tell you anything. It doesn't start. But you pop the hood. A mechanic will pop the hood, and he'll look inside, and he'll start to diagnose problems, where the problem is. But if you would pop the hood on one of the cars out there, and there's no engine at all, a beautiful whatever car you want, the best-looking car with the beautiful paint and washed the cleanest, but you pop the hood, and there's no engine. I don't know what you would say other than you got a problem. I don't care how nice your car looks. It's nothing good about that car. It will not get you anywhere and will not serve you. And so that's a little picture into where I'm going into the sermon this morning. I want to start with verses from Timothy. So if you want to turn to Timothy, where we have this picture of the last days, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Says, knowing this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, difficult times to be Christians, very fierce times. That word is in the Greek. It is described as very fierce and very hard. I think the same word is used for the demonic man filled with legions of devils. Get the word, but this is the picture of the times that we will experience. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so that's where I want to use this verse. We have this picture of the last days all wrapped up in self, but there is this religion that is nothing other than a form. And it looks right and sounds right and might appear right, and many will be deceived by that. And Paul says, turn away. Don't get wrapped up into this. Because that is really what the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jews of Jesus' time were caught up, and they were religious, but they were the most devastating to Jesus, and they were the ones that killed Jesus. They could not receive the teachings of Jesus. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, having a form. What Paul says here is, this will be part of the last days. There will be a form of godliness, but no power. And so the church, if it is going to be effective and alive, we need the power of God. We need to function and operate in every ministry. And that's what I felt so strong this morning, and I shared it. I was here in prayer this morning. Sometimes I come here to pray. I just hope no one comes in the back door when I'm praying, but I like a place where I can get alone and not be disturbed, and I'll find a place sometimes to do that. But I remember promising the Lord that if you give us a building here, and I walked by this building many times and promised the Lord that we would preach the gospel in its purest form and be faithful, because many standing behind the pulpits this morning throughout our land, it will be an empty message without no power and no connection to God. And so that's how important it is. And I'm aware of this message being for myself, first of all. How quickly we can move away from the spiritual power and a connection or relationship with the Lord and go through the motions in our life and just have a form that looks right, and maybe we dress right and everything looks right and good, and I can be operating in a form or a religious spirit without the power. And it was a burden to me when we look at some of the ways that this has crept into many churches, and it's a warning for us that we need to be connected to the Lord. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, love your neighbors as yourself. Love the Lord with all your mind and heart. And when we love the Lord this way, and when we have a love relationship with the Lord in this way, we will not be caught up in idolatry, and we will not be swept away in the worldliness, and we will not be caught led astray when we have a love for God and a love for our neighbors. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophet hang on these two commandments. And so that is really the goal that we want. I want to start with the positive and then move into some of the religious idolatry that is in our land or a country and many churches today. We see a lot of religious idolatry, and I'm going to mention some of the things that I have seen, and then maybe get close home and look at our own lives and look at my own life, and to be encouraged to operate in the power of God. So I want to move to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul shares this burden in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I'm going to stop there. There's no good place to stop, but Paul is sharing his burden, and I want to share this with each one of us this morning, that your eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. And that's one of the things that happens to a Christian when he comes to the Lord and when he finds salvation. His eyes are opened up. He can see spiritual things, that he can see the things of God. There's a spiritual illumination. He says, "I want you all to have your eyes opened up and have your understanding enlightened, your minds understanding these things." First of all, the glory of your inheritance, to back up there and unlock that whole thing. You're joint heirs with Christ. When you come to God, you're joint heirs with Christ, and you have an inheritance waiting. You're going to inherit all things with Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. I want you to live for that. I want you to get excited about that. I want you to live your life with that great expectation. That is the believers. And also the exceeding greatness of His power, verse 19, to usward who believe. And that's where I want to focus my time this morning, on this power. Talking about engines and power. Men, we love power. Yes, that was a lot of fun driving, pulling a load, 80,000 pounds up a hill, and just to feel the power. And when you don't have the power, you have to also be a little careful with your power. You don't overheat your engine, and you don't, learning a little bit about the exhaust temperature and some of those things, you have to be careful. But men, we understand power. We love power. We have to deal with that and work with that and keep that under the control of the Holy Spirit and God and Lord Jesus Christ. But power in your Christian life. And that's the burden of the message this morning, that we would all know and understand what is the great, exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that comes to every believer. And that is the power we live out our Christian lives. And I want you to know and understand and live and experience that power. In chapter 2, he talks about how our lives, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and He had quickened us and made us alive and gave us this power so that we can overcome sin and we can be victorious in our Christian lives and live and function in the power and control of the Holy Spirit. How easy it is to fall back into human, try to operate in our own human abilities and own ideas and our own strength. And it is so important that we keep Jesus central in our lives and that we have Jesus and His power flowing through us. Before we go into the heart of ministry, we have to understand this and believe this and experience this, because spiritual warfare can be intense at times, and in ministry and missions, people need to be grounded in this truth. And in our Christian lives today, we need to understand that this is the victory right here. This is available to all. In John 1, 12, and 12 to 13, it says that everyone who believes in Him has given power to become sons of God. And that is so encouraging to know that power is given to us. That is more the understanding of authority. And we are given authority. I use the illustration sometimes of a police officer. If you ever got pulled over by a police officer and looked in your mirror and you saw flashers behind you, if you're wise, you pull over and you respect their authority, even though that's a man, and you could look at him, he might be a short man, and you could say, wow, I'm bigger and stronger than you, but you recognize he has authority. And if he has his flashers on and he's operating under his jurisdiction, he has the right to pull you over and enforce the law. And you understand that, you recognize that. He can be standing on the street, he can hold up his hand, and you respect that and you pull over, because you recognize and you respect his authority. And that is the same thing that is given to a believer. We have been given authority to be called the sons of God. Everyone who believes in me. It's not just granted to a few, but everyone. And you recognize in Ephesians 1, it says He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So we're raised up far above all principality and every demonic force in all the world. We're raised up above it, and we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And you live your Christian life there. And that is the power. Paul understood this very well. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, he said, I've determined to preach only the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not coming to you. When he's coming, he said he's determined not to preach out of his own human understanding, his own abilities and intelligence, but I'm coming to preach Christ Jesus and Him alone. I'm just using my own words, but you read that there, and sometimes I start with that before I share revivals or preaching in general. He said that he is determined to preach only Jesus Christ. Now, he preaches a lot of things, and he wrote a lot of books that are not all about just Jesus, every verse, but he taught deep doctrinal truths, but everything is central in Jesus Christ and leads people to Jesus Christ. And he said it's important that his preaching is centered in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In that text there, we see that God ordained the foolishness of preaching to save souls. Sometimes you wonder, preaching and preaching and preaching, is there another way? Preaching, preaching. Brian preached a whole week, and he's preaching again, and we talked, man, I'm preaching a little bit more than you, and we're preaching, 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 but it is the method that God has chosen. And so it is of utmost importance that we give our time to the preaching of the gospel message, because that is the method that Jesus ordained and God ordained to save souls. Now, I want to talk a little bit about a religious idolatry. I brought two things along, and I figured it would be best if I wouldn't wear them. This one was given to me. It's a cross, which is what I'm preaching about. And I've been asked many times if I bless crosses. I've been asked if I bless homes, if I bless cars. And there's some ministers of certain churches that bless everything. They bless water, and it's holy water, and they bless church buildings, and they bless. And this cross was given, and many people wear a cross around their neck. And this is a tzitzi. I got this in Israel when we were there. It's the tassels that the Jewish people wear around the corners of their garments. And when I was given these two, I don't even remember who gave this to me, but they really wanted me to wear it. And I'm going to make you think and wrestle with this, whether it would be okay to wear a cross and to wear a tassel. Now, this one here is biblical. I can take you to the Bible, the Old Testament, of course, but where the Jews were commanded to wear tassels, or the tzitzis that they call them in Hebrew, to remind them. And I don't judge the Jewish people. There's many people that have them in the corners of their garments, and I actually did wear it like this. You know, I wasn't trusting in this. I wasn't, I felt okay just wearing it a little bit on our trip. So I want to start with the cross. And what people tell me that, And I want to speak very carefully. I don't want to judge anyone that's wearing a cross around their neck, that they're caught in religious idolatry. But what I hear people say, that this cross has been blessed. This cross has been blessed, which means that there was a prayer or an incantation or some kind of a prayer and a blessing placed on this cross, and they do it over and over again and give them out and sell them. And when you wear it around your neck, you feel protected and you feel the presence of God and you feel this so close. And some have told me that they wouldn't want to be seen without their cross because they feel God is with them with it. Now, I realize that some people may wear this to remind them. I realize that some churches would have a cross in the front of their church building to remind them of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I think that that's what this biblical teaching in the law was, to remind the Jewish people to keep the law and to obey the Lord. But the part of blessing a cross is really, to me, why I couldn't wear one. To have a leader of a church blessing crosses and giving them to them and telling them that this will bring you closer to God. And so we have broken away from a lot of those practices. Before we bought this church building, there was a 12-foot wide by 20-foot high altar right behind me here. I wish I would have took some pictures of it, and there was all kinds of images, and that we were glad that they took it along because we don't have them in our churches, and we have broken away from a lot of that because it can become spiritual idolatry. I'm not saying that every time it is, but some religions or church groups use icons, and their icons are supposedly to draw them to Scripture and draw them to God. And there again, I'm not judging people as a whole. But I want, in my ministry, to be... There's many times I've wrestled with people and prayed with people who are trying to break free from sin and trying to get free. And I tell them many times to close your eyes and picture Jesus dying on the cross. And I ask them if they can, in faith, see Jesus on the cross, and they see Him and they believe in that. And then I ask them to walk by faith to the cross where Jesus died. You can't go there literally, but walk by faith and kneel at the foot of the cross. And I say, can you see Him? And then I tell them to look up by faith. You must come by faith to the cross and look up and see the Lord Jesus Christ and feel His love for you and step closer and see His eyes. And I say, what do they see? What do you see? And do you feel His love? And then I tell them, do you see the blood? The blood of Jesus isn't preached enough in our days today. The blood of Jesus washes away your sins. And you must, by faith, apply the blood of Jesus to your heart. Can you see the blood running down the cross by faith? Can you see it? Can you feel it? And now I want you to stay there and wrestle there until you find the freedom. The power comes to you until you feel the cleansing, until you feel the burden of sin falling off of your back and off of your life. Then I tell them, imagine just one drop of blood, just one drop of blood as you're kneeling there, just coming down and over your head and into your innermost being. And I believe that's going to do more for people than giving them a cross to wear around their neck. Telling them that this is blessed. And I say that very carefully. The second one that I want to talk about is, these are some of the things I've seen. Talked about tassels with the zitzi, and I'm very careful not to judge the Jewish people. But I think you would wonder if I would have two of these by my side, you would want me to give some answers because we don't wear these anymore. But I've had a friend, and I want to talk about a plain suit and conservative dress, and very carefully. So please listen carefully. And I understand that there was a friend who was under conviction, lived a life of sin, And he was wrestling to find freedom, and he was struggling. A lot of times that is very real when a person is trying to get delivered and trying to find freedom. They're struggling intensely, and he was struggling. And he shared it with his father, and his father told him to get a little darker suit. Now, I say that very carefully because I don't want to just look outward when I talk about religious idolatry. I want to look in my own heart. I want to look and take these things right close home, because I don't judge these. This can be something that draws people to God. It can also be idolatry. This, I believe, the cross could be something that draws people and reminds them of the cross of Jesus Christ, and it can become idolatry. So you cannot put everything in one group. But when you're wrestling, when someone is wrestling to get free from sin, we need to lead them to the cross, and that's my burden. I wear a plain suit. I realize why the church has decided to wear a plain suit, and I want to just talk about the plain suit and conservative dress. As much as I support them, I want to be balanced and not just look outward when I talk about religious idolatry. And I want to be very supportive of the church as well, because when our children went to Fairview, they went to the Baptist conventions. And the Baptists understand the conservative dress differently. And at the Baptist convention, everyone coming in will be wearing a suit and tie. It's a law. And so our understanding of the plain suit, we struggled with the suit and the tie. And we said that was where the plain suit came from. The church said, and I don't know when this started, but we don't want to wear the suit and tie, but we'd rather wear our own suit that is not fashionable, whatever the reasons were. And so they gave Mennonite passes at a Baptist. And so the Baptist understanding of dressing up, they saw the suit and the tie as dressing up. And they wanted to stay away from casual dress. They didn't want people coming to that convention dressed like they were for work, or they're dressed as they were for a baseball game or so forth. But they wanted it to be something where they dress up. And so the women's covering, conservative dress, the women's dress, and all of those things I support, but it's very important that you understand why. It was good for us to move to Shenandoah, and our daughters had to give answers. And I think that's good, to wrestle through the scriptures of the why we do the things we do. And when women understand, and all of us understand, the power that is there in the covering, in 1 Corinthians 11 it says the women should have power on their head. So we're talking about a power issue here. It's authority on their head, the covering. And so I think when we understand it, it can be a very good thing, and it can be a testimony to the world. But if we begin to trust in it, and any of these things in our own churches and our own lives can become religious idolatry too, where we trust in crosses, where we trust in what we're wearing, where we trust in those things. The next one was several years ago, my neighbor asked Spencer and I to help her bury St. Joseph in her backyard. And so I was really unsure whether I should help my neighbor bury St. Joseph. And I asked if I could see St. Joseph, and she gave me the box. And you can research it and do the research on it, but it's St. Joseph is sold by the church, a little image of St. Joseph And it said, I read it all there, St. Joseph will help you to sell your house, bring peace and safety to the new owners, and I forget everything it said, but I said, I don't feel comfortable with this. But I do have a better way, an easier way, and it's free. And I explained to her, Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I said, Jesus has been exalted as the great high priest over the house of God and the church of God. And if you come to Jesus, he'll help you sell your house. What does Saint Joseph have over Jesus? And so I believe that whenever we come, this can be so many other ways that this can be idolatry. Praying to saints. People have had Saint Anthony helps find lost objects. Two common saints that I've run into in this area. And so it's so important that we explain Jesus is the great high priest, and he invites us all to come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. The next one is baptism and church membership. So before we bought this church building, many infants were baptized. I believe it was right over in this corner. And people were deceived in thinking their children's sins were washed away and covered by infant baptism. And I've heard people share that after their child is born, you want to get them baptized as soon as possible in case they died before they were baptized. And so they're taught that forgiveness of sins comes with baptism. There's many other ways that people can trust in baptism and church membership without having an experience with Jesus Christ. And this can come home to our own lives as well. It's not saying that baptism and church membership are wrong. They're biblical and they're right. But we need to have them in their rightful place. Baptism comes after a person is converted and has a testimony of a conversion experience and has true living faith. And baptism is a result of their faith. And so it's in obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But baptism does not wash away our sins. And so that's one that I've heard many people believe that their children's sins were forgiven at baptism. And I think it can come close home too. We can get caught up in trusting in baptism and trusting in membership and trusting in those things too much, having a form without having the power and having the experience and having God in our lives. So in conclusion, we're living in days of religious idolatry. I did not want to focus all on religious idolatry, but rather to encourage us all to come to the Lord and to experience a relationship with God that is alive and one that is filled with God's power flowing through us, and we can be true, genuine Christians in our day amidst all the religious idolatry. People today need to see true Christianity lived out, and people of God in our day today. The Jewish people were a privileged people who were called out and set apart to be a peculiar people, and they became worse than the nations around them. And God had to bring judgment upon them for that. And the Gentile church in the New Testament, up until the time of the Reformation, it was very dark. And it's a miracle, and only God's mercy that the church survived those days, and we had the Reformation and spiritual life came. Today, we see something different where we have many believing that all roads lead to God, and we have many people trusting in religion alone and caught up in a form of religion without the power. But when they see and when they hear a testimony of someone who has experienced, you can tell them that the power of the cross is death and dying to self. We can tell them that there's a better way, and we can be real and genuine, give clear answers. So as Paul said in Ephesians 1, I want you to know and experience the power, that resurrection power that came to Jesus when he rose Jesus, when God brought Jesus from the dead. That's the power that comes to every believer. Everyone who believes in Jesus has been given authority to become the sons of God. We are seated in the heavenly places as we die to ourselves and allow Jesus to live in us. We have the power. And I want you to know and experience. I want your own lives, every one of us, to experience this. I want our families to experience this. I want our church to experience this. I want our Bible club ministries to experience this. I want our evangelistic efforts and all our planned activities to be filled with the power of God. And Jesus Christ is given his rightful place in our lives, in our church, in our families. And that's my encouragement to each one this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. I thank you for our church family, for children. And I pray that you would guide us. Pray that you would give us the power for victory and the power to live above sin and to be victorious in our day, to give answers to those who have not yet experienced Jesus Christ and the resurrection power, and just look upon us with favor and blessing in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.